If I say Clayton Moore, what does that name mean to you? Clayton Moore. The Lone Ranger. But for a while there, King Features, which owns the rights to the Lone Ranger, wouldn't let him wear a mask. And he wore sunglasses because they said, you know, we own the rights, he does not. And they refused to let him. In fact, the court ordered he couldn't wear a mask. Isn't that crazy? But you never saw him on television without his mask. Now, he did have some other movies where he was on without the mask. I actually saw some pictures of him. But as a kid, I always wondered, what did he look like without that mask? Did Jesus wear a mask? Jesus, when he came to earth, what does Paul say? He came in the form of a servant. Jesus wear a mask? Well, in a way he did. In a way he did. This Sunday, if you know the liturgical calendar, we have the whiteout for Transfiguration Sunday. This is the Sunday that we commemorate the fact that Jesus went up to the top of a high mountain with Peter, James, and John. Now, the tourist bus will take you to Mount Tabor and call that the Mount of Transfiguration. Very unlikely. First of all, it's not a very high mountain, and the Scripture says it was a high mountain. Secondly, it's sort of toward the middle of Israel. Jesus at this time was way to the north. So, very unlikely. Chances are the mountain he went up was Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel, very far to the north, and there's always snow on Mount Hermon. I'm going to read you the story, starting in Mark chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. Jesus said to them, "I assure you there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power." And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, because Peter didn't know what he should say since they were terrified. Peter's secret is when you don't know what to say, say something. Smarter people, when they don't know what to say, say nothing. They shut up. Peter, the everyman. I love him. But he spoke out of devotion to the Lord. Well, as he was talking, a cloud appeared overshadowing them. And God started talking. A voice came from the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone. No one was with them except Jesus alone. Now, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then they just began to question him. "Jesus, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" "Elijah does come first and restores everything," Jesus replied. "How then is it written about the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they wanted, just as it is written about him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you revealed your glory in Jesus, but now you want to reveal your glory in your people. Speak to our hearts from the Scriptures. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. title of the message is When God Showed Up. If you look at the history of Israel and go back to the time when Solomon built the first temple. He built it, he held a dedication, offered sacrifices, and what happened? In 1 Kings 8:11 it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple so that no one could stand. God's glory came and shone and filled the temple. Okay? We got that point registered? Then, God's people, can you imagine seeing something so glorious and then saying, hey, let's go worship the rock? But that's what they did. They worshiped idols. They followed false gods. And ultimately, it destroyed their nation. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision. He was standing in the courtyard of the temple. And the glory of God rose up out of the temple and left. So, Solomon dedicates the temple, the glory of God fills it. The people reject God, God leaves the temple. Got the story? We've covered about 500 years of history here, so I'm moving fast. Well, shortly after that, in 586 B.C., the Babylonians destroyed the temple, destroyed the building, turned it to a rock pile. 2 Chronicles 36:19, the Chaldeans burned God's temple. So, the glory of God came, the glory of God left, and the temple was destroyed, as was Jerusalem's wall. Now, in Sunday school class, you've read about Nehemiah rebuilding that wall after Zerubbabel came and rebuilt the temple. So God departed, but then they rebuilt the temple. Not as big as Solomon's, but they rebuilt the temple under the man named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel came, he rebuilt the temple with an awful lot of people. There were some delays, we're not going to get into all that. But then they held a dedication that Kevin read about. In Ezra chapter 6, it said they held this huge dedication. They sacrificed 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and then one goat as a sin offering for each of the 12 tribes, 12 goats. They anointed the priests and appointed them to their positions. They celebrated the Passover, and the glory of God was nowhere to be found. A great party celebrating God, and he didn't show up. Well, that was from Ezra 6 that you read. In Ezra chapter 9, the people gathered together, recognizing their sinfulness. They had heard the law, and they confessed their sin. In Nehemiah chapter 9 today, you read about how the law was continually read, didn't you? And what did the people do? They confessed their sin. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. We will honor you. We will worship you. We will worship no other gods. God, forgive us. And what happened to the glory cloud? It still didn't show up. Now, in the book of Malachi, it says that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And for hundreds of years, the people wondered, will God ever forgive us? Will God ever forgive us? Will God ever return to his temple? Will God ever show himself again in power? Hundreds of years, folks. Babies were born, grew old, and died. Had babies who were born and grew old and died. Who had babies who were born and grew old and died. No glory cloud. The promise seemed unhappenable. Wasn't going to go. Will God ever, ever, ever forgive us? But then something happened. as Malachi said, I am going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But it ain't going to be like you expect. Because what happened? Well, a baby was born. An angel sang. The baby grew up and began to teach and began to act like God. What did Jesus do to act like God? One of the greatest things. What were the people praying? God, when will you forgive our sin? When will you forgive us? Jesus was in a house and a man came through the roof. And what did Jesus say to that man? Your sins are forgiven. Wait! Who do you think you are forgiving sins? You can't forgive sins. Now, suppose, Jeff, you come up to me and you say hi and you step on my toe, okay? And I forgive you. Right? It's perfectly all right. But suppose you step on my toe and Jason comes up to you and says, you're forgiven. Who does Jesus think he is forgiving people's sins when the sins weren't against him? He acted like every person's sins really affected him. Who did he think he was? Someone tell me, who did he think he was? God. Which is kind of convenient because he was. Right? So he's acting like God, forgiving sin. Then he takes three of his best guys up the mountain. And Jesus took off his mask. And they could see who he really was. And they had no idea what they were looking at. But the glory of God was revealed to them. And what happened days after that? Jesus came into Jerusalem, came to his temple. Will God ever forgive us? Yes, and here I am to do exactly that. How? Not because you sacrifice 100 rams, not because you put something on that altar. I'm going to a simpler altar, an altar made of just 2 pieces of wood. And on that altar, I will be sacrificed for your sins. And God will forgive you. How do we know God will forgive you? Because I rise from the dead. Then you can talk about what you saw on the mountain. And now, Jesus has come. He's died on the cross and risen from the dead. What happened to the temple after that? Add 40 years. It was destroyed. Why? Would God ever forgive? Well, he did. And where's the temple now? You're the temple. The temple of God is you. Where is the glory? It's within you. I've shared this story before, but not everyone's heard it, so those of you who have got to hear it again. But it's the question of a 5-year-old girl. Mommy, does God live in me? Answer? But mommy, isn't God bigger than me? Yes. Well then, shouldn't some of him be showing? Yes. He should be showing. We should leave this place and the world should see the glory of God. The glory of God lived in people who live resurrection lives. That live a life that's going to rise again. Live a life that has eternal benefit, eternal beauty, and eternal value. That's not lived for the moment. That's not lived for what I'm going to get out of it. And in a lengthy discussion today, that's lived in a way that says it's not about me. It's about the one who lives within me. It's about the one who's showing. And that's my challenge. That's a Transfiguration Day challenge to you and to me. To be revealers of the glory of God. The glory the disciples saw on the mountain. The glory that the people saw and fell over in front of the temple. The glory that was Jesus Christ revealed to a watching world. As we reveal His glory, you will have people who will flee it and people who will be drawn to it. Question. Why didn't the religious leaders of Jesus' day run to Jesus? Why didn't they? I have the hint of an answer. They didn't believe Him, but there's something even worse. We went to a cave in South Dakota, and they did something really nasty. They put out all the lights. Right? You've been in those situations? You've done that in tours? In a room with no light, whoever has a candle is king. You will follow that candle, won't you? You will break your leg following that candle if you have to, but you will follow that candle. You will follow the light when you know you're in the dark. Why didn't they follow Jesus? They didn't know they were in the dark. Brothers and sisters, first see that you're in the dark and then choose to follow the light. You'll never know how much you need Jesus until you realize just how desperate you are. You and I are like passengers on an airliner that's in trouble. What can you do to help? You can pray, but you can't run up and assist the pilot. You can't climb into the wing and put down the landing gear. You're helpless yourself. That's what you are before God, helpless. But you've got someone ready to help. Do you believe that you are? And have you come and said to the one person who can help you, "Help me. And I want to follow you because I know you are the light. And I'm walking in darkness and I really need your light." Jesus isn't going to force His way. Jesus could have risen from the dead, gone to Caiaphas' house, kicked the door down, and said, "I'm back!" But He didn't. He doesn't kick the door down. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He calls, and this is our hymn, by the way, number 414, "Softly and Tenderly." I'm inviting you to the light. Will you come?